Good morning, church family. And it's good to see everybody. Hey, if you got your Bibles, let's go over to Titus, the book of Titus, back in the New Testament, and follow along there. Mother's Day ranks among one of my favorite Sundays of the year. I mean, the room is usually a little fuller. There's usually a little more energy in the room as well. And because of the godly women that have surrounded me throughout my life, the well from which I can draw some inspiration runs very, very deep. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about mothers. There are numerous stories. There's all sorts of texts about motherings. So I want to talk to the mothers and women in general this morning and offer what I'm calling a winning strategy for mothers as put forth from this great little text in the New Testament book of Titus. Now, for you guys in the house this morning, okay, we're going to have the ushers here in a little bit. They're going to pass out some coloring pages and some crayons for you, okay, so that you don't distract the ladies around you. No, we're not going to do that, because I think you guys will know that obviously the things that I'll be talking to the ladies about, obviously we can certainly draw some application ourselves, right? I really don't think you're going to have a difficult time connecting some of those dots yourselves. But before we jump into the Titus passage, I want us to look at this text here out of 1 Timothy here. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy 5:1. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." You know, this is just one of several instances where the Bible addresses how we Christians are to treat one another within the confines of the physical family, as well as here within our church family. And I want you to take note of the emphasis that it places upon the generational aspects of the family. I mean, how one generation has a spiritual obligation to the next. And this is significant. You see, the admonition here is that we older men are to act as spiritual fathers by treating the younger men in our church and in our culture respectfully as spiritual sons. And you older women are to act as spiritual mothers by treating the younger women in our church and in our culture caringly as spiritual daughters. Renowned missionary and esteemed author Elizabeth Elliot once wrote about Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary in her own right. Elizabeth wrote this: "Amy Carmichael has become for me what now some would call a role model. But for me, she's far more than that. She was my first spiritual mother. She showed me the shape of godliness." I mean, what a precious tribute, amen? And you see, the need for seasoned women serving as spiritual mothers for the next generation, it cannot be overstated. I mean, every church and every culture need mature Christian women who, in practical ways, are fleshing out for the next generation what it looks like to be a woman of God. And for you women who have been around the spiritual block, okay, for decades, mothers or not, I want you to think of the opportunity that this presents to you. You have the occasion to do what no sermon, what no program here at the church can do. And that is, you can exert your Christian character and influence and be the next Amy Carmichael to someone. And that you can propagate the shape of godliness onto that next generation of women. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German philosopher and theologian, who put it this way, that a righteous person is one who lives for the next generation. And so here's all I'm asking this morning for you ladies. Please do not underestimate the power that resides within each one of you to sculpt the spiritual landscape of our future culture. And I think you know and you realize that the stakes are high. Right? I mean, the moral climate of our culture and our nation, it depends on it. And what I would like for you to do this morning is to inspire you to figure out a way, right, to take that, your God-given influence, and to use it effectively as a spiritual mother, to cease being critical of our younger generation and our younger generation, and instead be an influencer and enhancing our community one young woman at a time. And we'll be taking our prompts on just how to do this from this New Testament book of Titus. Let me lay a little background, and then we'll jump in. During one of his missionary journeys, the Apostle Paul planted a church on an island of Crete. Now, this is at the southern tip of Greece. And as was his custom, Paul spent several months there establishing the church, getting a leadership in place, and then he would move on to the next, you know, city and do the same thing. Several months later, upon hearing that the church located in Crete was spiritually unraveling, Paul dispatched one of his cohorts, this guy named Titus, which is the book's namesake, to return to Crete and to get the church back on track. Now keep in mind, the people of Crete, they were not Jews. They did not grow up, attending a synagogue or a church. Christianity to them was a very new concept. And as you can imagine, the church was beset with all sorts of issues. So what does Paul do? He gets on his thinking cap. He gets his thoughts aligned with those of the Holy Spirit to figure this out. And what I want you to listen to, okay, I want you to listen to Paul's strategy for getting the church back on track. And what he's going to do, he's again going to lean into the family structure, is where he's going to go with this. So let's take a look at what he says. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 3, he says this: teach the older women to be reverent in the way they should live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then, it says, they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands. Why? So that no one will malign the word of God. This is such an influential and such a powerful text. And there's a lot going on. I mean, notice first here, he instructs Titus here to teach, and I quote, the older women, okay? The older women to be reverent. And I know exactly what question, right? Some of you are dying to ask, well, Doug, just how old is older, right? I mean, who is Paul addressing here? I think it's interesting. The Apostle Paul does not, you know, specify an age at which a young lady turns into an older woman, okay? He leaves this rather vague, and I don't know if it's because he was a chicken or that he just didn't know the answer, right? And if he was ever to have married, he would have known, right, guys? I mean, he would have known this. Guys, here's your token piece of advice this morning, so put your crayons down for a second, okay? And listen to me. I'll tell you the exact age that a female transitions from being a younger woman to an older woman. Are you ready for this, guys? It's precisely 1 year older than your wife. Okay, you got that? Are we tracking? In my household, 1 year older than Terry is the younger, older woman dividing line, right? So apparently it's 40, okay, because she's been stuck now at 39 for a couple of decades. But anyway, now, in all seriousness, I think it's important to point out that in Paul's day, the older women of the church, they were not marginalized. In the culture, yes. However, in the church, no. The older women in the church were not relegated to just like sitting the bench or forced into an early retirement. But rather, they were fulfilling an especially important role in the life and the ministry of the church. In fact, Paul says that if the church is going to get back on track and being spiritually healthy, the older women must remain viable in doing ministry, something which many of our ladies here do. For instance, Pat Mansfield sitting here. Pat, how old are you? Was 59? 59, okay. Okay, 59 for a few decades now. You know, Pat came to our church not long ago, maybe a couple, 2-3 years ago, and she brought with her sewing ministry that she did in her church before. And you know, she meets with a group of ladies on occasion here in our gray house, and they go to sewing these little beautiful little dresses, and we sent dozens of them to Africa here this past fall, and I know they've been busy about sewing more, and there'll be many more going to Africa here in a month. And so, you know, it's important, you know, that you guys have a lot to contribute to the life and the ministry of our church. And I think it's also important to catch the method by which the older women are to propagate the shape of godliness onto the next generation. And did you catch this? It's by example. Notice the text begins in verse 3 by stating, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Now, the New Living Translation puts that, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. Now, he does not instruct the older women to lead the younger women in more Bible studies. Did you catch this? Rather, he instructs them to conduct their lives in the presence of the younger women in a manner worthy of copying. So in other words, ladies, you're to be taking your prompts from the Word of God, right? We're to be studying and diving into the Word of God and becoming a person of the Word, not just in the Word, and then living that out, fleshing that out in the sight of others. And we've talked about this before. I mean, Christian values are caught much more than they're taught. And the crucial thing the Bible teaches here is that to be ever vigilant about the sort of morals and principles that you're projecting onto the next generation. That's what we're being told here. That's what we're being instructed. Now, why? Because just as younger biological children are always watching and then mimicking their behaviors and their biological mothers, so too younger spiritual daughters are taking their prompts from you older mothers. Good or bad, positive or negative. I mean, moms, like it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, your performance as an older godly woman is being watched. Your demeanor is being detected. Your words, they're being weighed. Your behavior is being beheld by young and impressionable eyes and ears. And this is why I think the Apostle Paul had this to write to Timothy at one point. He says this, Timothy, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right. Why? For the sake of your own salvation and, he says, the salvation of those who hear you. So here the Bible is fortifying the concept that how you live, it matters. I mean, how you behave, it matters. How you carry yourself, it counts. Both for your salvation and for the salvation of the next generation. So Paul instructs Titus, I want you to seek out older women in the church, and then I want you to teach them up, challenge them to live a life in a God-honoring fashion so that they live in a life worth emulating. It's how they were going to get the church back on track, and he's got the generational aspect built into that. So it's the idea is it's going to keep the church in spiritual tact for generations to come. That's the mandate, right? That's the challenge. And notice he gets specific about what this sort of life looks like. And he gets into some specifics here. First of all, spiritual moms, he talks about, they control their tongues. Look what he says here in verse 3 again. We'll bring this back up. He says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be, here's our word, slanderers. He says here, it's important to teach these older women not to be malicious gossips, not to be some sort of wicked backbiters who unjustly criticize and malign others, particularly the younger generation who are outside of the church. And the Apostle Paul will talk about this. What right do we have to cast judgment on somebody who's not, you know, a follower of Jesus, not a viable part of a church? He says they're living in darkness, therefore you can expect for them to be walking how? Like people living in darkness. So he's saying there's no sense in maligning them, right? But rather we need to be coming alongside of them and loving them and instructing them. That's what he's saying here. And it's just fortifying this concept of how you live. It really matters. I mean, look what he says here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. This is a book we've been in now for several months. In Colossians, actually, I don't have it on the screen, Mike. Sorry, didn't mean to trick you there. Colossians 4, 6 says this, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I love this passage because he's saying he encourages all to make certain that our conversations, that they're laced with graciousness. And he has this really neat phrase there. He says that they're seasoned with salt. In other words, our verbal exchanges, they should be appetizing, causing others to want to come back for more and to come back for all the right reasons. You know, exceptional spiritual moms are very easy to spot. And for you younger ladies in the room, the secret to finding them is listening to their conversations. And when you hear someone say something about another person like this, she never has a negative word to say about anybody. Younger ladies, that's the person that you want to be lashing onto. That's the person you want to be lashing onto. You can learn a lot of valuable life skills from a woman like that. He goes on to say that spiritual moms are also temperate. He continues on here in verse 3, and where does he go next? He says that they're not to be slanderers, or he says not to be addicted to too much wine. He's simply saying here, spiritual moms are not to be heavy drinkers. They're not to be dependent on wine coolers to get them through their day. They probably shouldn't be posting funny memes on social media joking about how much wine it takes to make it through their day. Serious, right? Seriously. And the text doesn't stop here. It highlights the necessity of living a godly life worth emulating, and it continues by elevating the necessity of intentionally passing these qualities along to other women. So for you moms in the room, who you pass these along to, that's who and what really matters most, right? Look at this passage here out of Titus. He goes on here in the beginning of verse 4. He says, then, they can urge the younger women, what? To love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will be able to malign the word of God. Now, I don't know about you or not, but this is the kind of culture I want to live in, right? Amen? I think all of us would desire to live in this sort of a culture. And this was the methodology that the Holy Spirit employed on the island of Crete to make certain that the church got back on track. It was to encourage the older women to get their spiritual acts together and then lovingly persuade the next generation of ladies to follow suit. And the methodology was for the older ladies of the church to uphold a model of the shape of godliness for the younger ladies of the church to ascribe to. That's the challenge, moms. That's the challenge, you older ladies in the church. And it's a proven methodology. In his second letter to young Timothy, this same Apostle Paul commends him for his sincerity of his faith. And then he's quick to remind Timothy of just where that faith came from. Right? Notice what he says here. Here's his encouragement. He says, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. He says, Timothy, I've known your family for a very long time. And I've watched your life, and it's obvious to me that the spiritual death that was evident in your grandmother got passed down to your mom. And fortunately for you, that same spiritual value got handed down to you as well. And so I'm so very proud of you and how you're living them out in your life today. But he doesn't stop there. He encourages Timothy to keep the baton passing. He says, I want you to do the same, to pass it to the next generation, which is, look what he goes to in chapter 2. Then he says this, Timothy, listen, he says, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, he says, you need to entrust those to reliable people who will also be qualified then to teach others. So it's this idea that we're to be perpetuating the spirituality and the truth from one generation to the next. Friends, listen to me. All of us need truth to live by. And God-honoring people offering us a picture of what fleshing out that truth looks like. I mean, all of us, we need someone who will believe in us, stand by us, and guide us, and encourage us, and model what it means to live the Christian life. Not just know what they know, but to live what they live. To become like them as they strive to become more like Christ. Mothers, please hear me this morning. What I've been talking about is the New Testament model of how the Christian faith is to remain alive and vibrant in today's culture. And I fear some of us have given up. I fear some of us have grown so disgusted with the culture that we live in that we're just biding our time, right, until the Lord comes and takes us, right? Don't give up. Our church and our community need seasoned, godly women of faith who are serious about growing to become more like Jesus and then intentionally passing that godliness along to the next generation of women. Our culture is screaming for spiritual mothers actively engaging in the lives of younger women. Our community needs godly women of faith who are less cynical of the type of young women our culture is producing and more willing to embrace them and to encourage them. And for guys and gals alike, we need a movement of prayer among our men and women, lifting our voices to God, begging to see the young women and the young men of our culture through the redemptive eyes of Jesus. Of being able to see beyond their sin and discover a heart that's in desperate need of rescue. Of rescue. It's the future culture's only hope. We're it. Right? This is why Jesus planted. This is why Jesus came and planted the church here on the earth. Right? This is why our marching orders as a church is to connect people to Jesus and to each other. We believe the church is the hope of the world. And so I encourage you, more seasoned women among us, please, please do not underestimate the power that you wield in making a difference in our culture and in our community. You have an ability that is beyond any sermon I could stand up here and preach, beyond any program that we could roll out here as a church, and that ability is literally to alter the trajectory of troubled young ladies' lives. Simply by developing the courage to engage the lives of the younger ladies of our community and demonstrating for them the shape of godliness. I'm telling you, ladies, you do that, and our culture will be eternally grateful. Our community will be eternally grateful. And Christ Church will be eternally grateful. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, it's just a wonderful thing to be able to approach you as just that, our Heavenly Father. God, you are the consummate family man. And Lord, I'm grateful that you treat us all as your spiritual children, and you do that with such benevolence and with such love and grace. But Father, you also do that with justice as well. And we're grateful for that. Lord, it's my prayer that all of us in this room, you know, men and women alike, God, that we would just begin to more model just the values, to model the character, Father, the demeanor of your Son Jesus, and then to do a better job of intentionally living that out in our culture. Father, I pray for all of our folks in our church this morning that you would give us the courage, Lord, to lash onto the life of a fellow struggling young person in our community. And God, just nurture them, just to come alongside of them and to provide them the spiritual guidance that they so desire. And that's just my honest prayer today. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.